And so the biggest problem in philosophy, legalism, Oriental mysticism, etc., is, and asceticism, they always offer you gimmicks for your problems. You've got real problems, you're really hurting, and you need an answer. And instead of telling you, what you really need is to know Jesus better, they offer you a gimmick. Were you baptized on Friday night upside down? Now, you ought to be baptized. But see, that isn't necessarily your problem. Well, you need to fast. But that isn't necessarily your problem. Before we leave Philippians 3, take a look at chapter 3, verse 4. See, when Christ, who is our life, we died. We were crucified in Christ 2,000 years ago. And our new life is Christ. He is our life. When He appears, then you will also will appear with Him in glory. But look at verse 10. It says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. See, the problem with all these Gnostic teachings and all these philosophy teachings that we run into is this. We come to verses like Colossians 3:10 that says we're supposed to be renewed. We're supposed to be renewed. And you say, well, great, Floyd, how? See, listen to me, Christians. The things that we preachers tell you aren't necessarily wrong in themselves if we tell you be renewed in your inner man. That sounds great. It sounds spiritual. It even sounds, you know, has a good religious ring to it because it even sounds slightly mystical. But see, our problem is, did we tell you how to do it? Well, a good Gnostic could read this and he says, well, it's through knowledge. So man, we've got the secrets over to our place. You need to come through our rituals and our special training. We'll tell you how. But now listen to me. The knowledge that God is talking about here is not knowledge like facts about something or about someone, but rather it's knowledge by getting to know someone because you've been with them. When the Bible talks about you getting to knowledge, gaining knowledge, it isn't talking about getting knowledge like facts. It's getting to knowledge by knowing someone better because you've been with them and experienced His life. That's different. You cannot have a single scripture memorized, but you can know Him. There's many a preacher that preaches on many a Sunday that has many a little lady sitting out in the audience that doesn't know the doctrine, but she knows the one that wrote the doctrine, and the preacher doesn't. And there's some of you, you may not be called by God to be Bible teachers or preachers, but when we meet God at judgment, some of you may get more rewards than I do. The issue is, are you being faithful to the walk that God has called you to? That He called you to, which is a different walk from Billy Graham. It's a different walk from me. God doesn't judge you by my walk or my lack of a walk. It's, are you faithful to what I've given you? You say, well, Floyd, what's God given me? How about you wives in here? How about some children? I can't think of a greater ministry on this planet than leading unsaved children to Jesus Christ so that at your judgment, you can present them to Him. Lord, you gave me four. I told them about you and led them all back. Here they are, Lord. Right back. Oh, by the way, Lord, you know, that was pretty busy. I'll admit that took a lot of time. And that heathen husband, I... you know. But by the way, Lord, you know, that took a lot of my time, but you did give me some opportunities to talk to my lost mother, my lost cousins, the guy at the office, my lost boss, my next door neighbor. What I'm saying is, see, that may be the walk God has called you to. If you're faithful, though, listen, if you can't be faithful in little things, you're sure not going to be trusted with big things. Now, that may not seem big to many of you, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm a daddy, and I've watched Shirley raise some kids, and I think it's a pretty big ministry. And so does God. But God does believe that by His grace, Shirley can handle it. There's day he surely didn't think she could. Hallelujah. Come back with me, if you will, to Luke in chapter 5. Now, one thing I fear is that as we've spent this time, we've really lost sight of some wonderful, simple stuff, but that's rich, that God wants us to see. I want you to begin again with me, if you will, again with me at verse 27. Now, I've taught you this, but I want to point out some biggies before we go on. Most people don't see the connection. When we read, Mike, when we read these verses, a lot of times we miss the connection. And Gary, what ends up happening so many times is we seem to think that, you know, God's talking about one subject here, and he went for three verses on one subject. And, you know, I don't know why God changed horses in the middle of the stream, but he just abruptly started, you know, change the scene. What I'm trying to get you to understand, and what my point is, that every verse from verse 27 to the end of the chapter, verse 39, it's all tied together. Okay, and that's what I want us to see, Brother Kyler, before I go on. See, what's happened here is Levi has gotten saved. That's Matthew, the tax collector. He's gotten saved here in these verses. We read that. And what we've got in these next verses, now hear this, is a tremendous comparison contrast between Levi, the brand new convert, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees. This is the big contrast and the comparison. And at the same time, there's something else. The Pharisees are lost, and there's other lost people in the story, and there's a comparison between them. You'll recall here at verse 27 that when Levi gave his heart to the Lord in verse 28, the first thing he did was he threw a big feast in his own house for his lost friends and invited Jesus in to talk to him. Now observe, he didn't go down to the bar to try and save them. He didn't say, you know what, I used to run out with a bunch of prostitutes, so I think I'll just go down to the prostitute house and lead them to the Lord. He knew once he got down there that, you know, with all his good motives, 10 naked girls walking through the room might just get the best of his best resolve. So, using some wisdom, what he did, but the point is, he still cared about them. When he got saved, he didn't feel holier than thou over his lost buddies. So what we have is a comparison between brand new Christian Levi versus the lost Pharisees and scribes and other religious rulers, and at the same time, a comparison between Levi's lost friends and the lost religious leaders. Let's see if we can find some of those, because this is the heart of it. Look at the contrast. Levi, verse 29, gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. But, contrast, compare. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, hey, do you see what they're really saying? Whoa, hoss. You claim to be a teacher sent from God. You claim that you're the Messiah. If you're really the Messiah, why do you hang out and eat with sinners? We don't. Right. And that's the major contrast in the Bible between the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. They never had a message or anything to offer a lost sinner. These people never converted anybody. All they did was get people already loyal to Judaism and try to persuade them into their theological thinking. They never had a message for a sinner. You will never find one time in the Scriptures where a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe offered salvation to a prostitute or a tax collector or any other sinner, except after they gave their hearts to Jesus. Then Paul the Pharisee did. But before that, he wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so I want you to see the great contrast. In this verse, you see clearly that these religious theologians had nothing to do with sinners. And can't, and to the point that they cannot even comprehend Jesus talking to a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those that are sick. Dr. Joe, I would say right there, that scripture alone would say that it would be okay for me to come to you. You are a physician. Jesus said people that are sick do need a physician. Now, it'd be okay if Joe, being a physician of the Lord as well, prayed for me first. I'd take that, and if I got healed, you know, Joe would just miss his little... his feet, but don't worry about it. God will bring him a lot of other heathens, you know, in there to take care of. But look what Jesus said. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now, listen to me. That is really heavy. Because the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, here's the contrast. Here's what Jesus is saying to these men. Please get it. Jesus said, I've come to call everyone. Everyone to repent. Even after you get saved, you have to repent. How many of you know after you get saved, you still sin? There's still repentance that goes on. Here's the difference. Jesus came and told Levi, repent, follow me. Levi did it. He obeyed. This worthless, cheating, dirty, rotten sinner repented when he was faced with God. But the religious leaders, the theologians, they weren't preachers. They never preached a sermon in their life. They argued doctrine. And moreover, let me make sure you understand that the Pharisees were very orthodox in their doctrine. They had good doctrine. But they had hearts mean as hell. Now the Sadducees had terrible doctrine. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe the Bible literally. The Pharisees did believe the Bible literally. They believed a Messiah was coming. They believed in a literal kingdom. They really believed what God promised them. But they thought it was theirs, whether their heart changed or not. They had been circumcised. As I've said before, they kept offering God their foreskins when God wanted their hearts.
Hallelujah.
Now, please observe the difference, though. Look at the incredible contrast between Levi, his lost friends, and these religious leaders. What Jesus is saying is this. Everyone here is sick. You all need a physician. You have got sin sickness. Now listen, as I've said to you before, you can't see, sin is spiritual disease. You cannot see it with natural eyes. You can only see it with spiritual eyes. If I came in and told you, you are riddled with sin, it just doesn't, you know, you can't grab that. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, some diseases you can see the result of, and others you can't. I can tell you, Dr. Joe gives you an examination, Frank, and he says, Frank, you are riddled with cancer. Looks great. Looks healthy. Here's this lady. He gives her an examination and says, you have leukemia. She looks great. Healthy. To our eye, they look like they're in good shape. But on close examination, there's something bad wrong. Other people, you can see their malady. Deformities. Broken legs. Things like this. Well, sin is like this, don't you see? And so God, in allowing us to see physical sickness, which all of it is a result of sin, not necessarily a sin, a specific sin, but if there was no sin in the world, if Adam had never sinned, no one would get sick, no one would die. And so, we see physical sickness. God says, now, just like that, you guys have spiritual sickness. And you can't see your spiritual body, but I do. Some of you look great on the outside, but I see spiritual cancer. Others of you, I see, you're spiritual, see, some of us look like we're doing good spiritually, but God sees we have cancer. The rest of us don't see it. In other words, we're hiding our sinful life from you guys. I'm really sinning, Vicky, but I'm very smooth and clever with it so that you don't see it. To you, I seem like I'm spiritual. But God says, no, he's got cancer, spiritual cancer. You don't see it, but baby, it's it. I see it. I'm the physician. Others of us have sins in our life that everyone can spot. It's not like the cancer or the leukemia that you can't see. It's like the broken leg. It's like the paraplegic. He's got sin in his life, and we all see it. It's not hidden. So Jesus is saying to them, you've all got disease. Spiritual disease. You're all spiritually sick. And the difference was that Levi's law's friends were rebellious outwardly against the laws of God, like Levi had been. In other words, we could all see they were sinners. They had broken legs in paraplegic situations. We could see those guys were sinners. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they also were sin sick. But nobody could see it except Jesus. He was the great physician. They had spiritual cancer, spiritual leukemia. And so, Levi's lost friends, don't you see what I'm saying? Their problem was they outwardly broke the law of God so that we could see it. But these guys, the Pharisees, they outwardly didn't break the law, but in their hearts, they wanted to. They may not sleep with the prostitute, but golly, they'd like to figure a way to do it and get by with it. They longed for it. Or they went home and they went to bed with their wife and pretended she was another woman. We didn't see that. See, we couldn't see that. He wore his long robes and his white collar. We thought he was spiritual, but his heart was cancer-riddled. And so now you see Jesus is here at this table and he's got this incredible contrast of disease, spiritual disease. The difference was for Levi, he said, you're right, Jesus. You're right. And so Jesus comes, number one, with the right diagnosis. What a doctor. Number two, with the right cure. Repent and turn to God. And number three, what a physician. He paid the price for the surgery himself. What a doc now. And Jesus is telling them. So I want you to see that the message is for everybody at this table. But doc, the Pharisees look great. I can see that dirty, crummy bunch that old Levi's invited to the meal. I can see that, you know, that's a scroungy crew. But you see, the difference is they were easier to reach. Their obvious sin. Listen to me, y'all. This is why in the Bible, one of the greatest followers of Jesus ever was Mary Magdalene, a prostitute who was demon-possessed. Her sin was so obvious, so outward, that even she wouldn't dare say she wasn't a sinner. The Pharisees' sins were hidden in their hearts, but God sees the heart. See, Jesus is saying that he's the great physician. There are only two kinds of patients that Jesus cannot heal of sin sickness. See, for example, I look very healthy to you. So if I had cancer, you know, you'd be surprised. You know, he looks like he's in great health. But I could go to some doctor tomorrow, he could take tests, and he says, I've got terrible news. You know, you're riddled with cancer, you've got 4 weeks to live. And I said, but doc, I feel great. Look in the mirror, look at those rosy cheeks. I don't look jaundiced. Mm-hmm. He says, nevertheless, the tests are conclusive. You're riddled. Now, that's a case where my physical illness is not obvious to the eye, but it's there. Now, there's two kind of patients that Jesus will not heal of sin sickness. One of those is one who will not admit he's sick. In other words, Jesus comes to him, like I've done with us tonight, and confronts us with the fact that we have sin in our life. And so we reject the great physician's diagnosis. Like in my first instance there that I gave, that the doctor tells me I'm sick. I said, I want another opinion. I think I look great and I have a tennis match planned for this afternoon. I want another opinion. Now, see, Jesus will not heal that man. because he has rejected the diagnosis. He will not admit he has sin sickness. The second guy will admit that he's sick. Oh, yes, yes, I know I'm not perfect. You ever hear that one? Well, nobody's perfect. So we admit that he admits the sickness. In other words, the diagnosis was okay. Good diagnosis, Jesus. Appreciate your diagnosis. But I don't like your solution. They seek another solution to the cure. Jesus offers himself as the cure. I am the great physician. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are many people in the world, and possibly even some in this room, that you'll admit you're a sinner. But Jesus says he's the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. So many people will agree with the diagnosis, but they will not accept the medicine. Jesus will not help that person either until they will take the medicine. And the medicine is Jesus. Now, the whole thing keeps going. Verse 33. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But yours eat and drink. They can't stand their freedom. So, see, can't stand their freedom. Religious people never can. Religion takes away the joy and the freedom. And so, here at the dinner, they're trying their best to put it on these guys that Jesus is trying to reach, these friends of Levi. And trying to put it on Jesus' disciples. And Jesus too. But as we've seen, Jesus won't have any part of it. Now, we're still on the same thing. We're still at the same dinner. And Levi, they're doing their darndest to make sure Levi never enjoys the joy of his salvation. Yes, Levi, you've accepted Jesus and you're following him. But are you fasting? Do you see it? It's great. Fasting? Are you kidding? We're having a feast at my house. This poor guy has just gotten saved. He's invited Jesus into his home and his friends, and he's having this big hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm saved. Oh, Jesus, tell my friends. And all this religious bunch of jerks can think of is he ought to be fasting. Oh, man, we're not going. No, this is no time. Listen, this salvation bit is serious. No time for joy. Especially on Sunday. Don't you be happy on Sunday. They go put it on him. They are doing their best to wreck Levi's salvation experience. And Jesus just didn't let them touch him. Now, I want you to picture Levi's lost buddies listening to what Jesus said here in verse 33 through 35. He says, man, this is no time for gloom. He just got married to God. He just entered into the family. This is a time to celebrate. Woo. Hey, now you remember, do you guys remember when you hated to go to church? When it was a drag, you were lost and mama kept making you go, and you went down there was nothing going on that you wanted any part of. And I can understand that. There's not much that goes on in much churches that I really want to go down and have any part of. Most churches don't adore, worship, praise God, or even study the Bible. Most of them don't even believe the Bible. And the ones that do believe the Bible usually don't know how to adore, worship, and praise God. They can put you under a lot of legalistic bondage and try and take away the joy of your salvation. And so, just like you, listen, you would have loved it back there when they were trying to drag you if Jesus had come in and said, you know, they were down there trying to really put some trip on you down to the church. All right, gang. Now this month, here's our new program to get you guys ready for the rapture. And they're going to tell you something, you know, 27 steps to getting spiritual. And you've got to do it by the numbers. We've Xeroxed them off. Stephen, what we just did was add 27 more rules to the Ten Commandments that you couldn't keep either, you know. A fix. A spiritual fix. You know, take these 27 steps. And you're so sick of it, somehow you know there's got to be more to God than these 27 steps to victory. Which, you couldn't even handle the first 10, much less these additional 27. And you're there. And Jesus speaks up to the guy that's trying to put you on this trip. Be it the Pharisees or whatever guy is putting it on you, or gal. And he says, can the friends of the bridegroom, verse 34, fast at a time like this, when they've just met the bridegroom, and he's with them and they're experiencing him, and oh, you just, all that bondage is just free. Oh, take your 27s and... And do you see how you would rejoice that Jesus had come to your rescue and set you free? Oh, Levi, hey, now these lost friends, they've been waiting to hear some good news like this all along. They had looked at Judaism, not the Judaism that God gave through Moses, the sick commandments of men, the diseased Judaism that Jesus came and faced, the cult of Judaism, as it were, with all their extra books beside the Bible, like the Talmud and the Mishnah. Listen, most Jewish rabbis, they don't read the Old Testament much. They're too busy reading these extra books that they've got. They're just like the Mormons reading their extra books, and like the Jehovah's Witness reading their extra books, and all the other cults with their extra books. One of the sure signs you've got a cult going is when you got extra books other than the Word of God. And you're sitting there and they're trying to put these extra books on you. They're trying to put some... And you've seen Judaism. You've seen it. And you're sick. They've got 10 pages in their book on how to wash your hands before you eat. And you don't want... That's no fun. You don't want anything to do with that. In other words, you've been watching these cats, and if that's God... Forget it. I'd rather go to hell. And all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, that's not what God's about at all. You don't need any of that. You guys all have a disease, and all you really need is to be healed of the disease. Just do what Levi did. I came up to Levi and I said, Levi, come. Follow me. Now, y'all, there's not a denomination in the world that can leave that alone. There's hardly a Christian that'll believe it. I mean, it worked here. But I ask you, Fred, would you dare to believe that? Jesus just came along to you one day and said, Fred, stop. Follow me. Come on, Fred. Come on. Follow me. That's just not spiritual enough, y'all. That's way too easy. Whoa. So what we're going to do today is say, Fred, Jesus said, come follow him, get baptized, speak in tongues upside down on Saturday. You may as well get circumcised too. What else can we think of? Someone, quick, we've got to add something else to it. He isn't miserable enough. Oh, you will be in this church every Sunday. You will be here every Wednesday night, and you will go to visitation on Thursday. Have a good time, Fred. Jesus just said, hey, Fred, come on, follow me. Now, later on, Levi did get baptized. All the disciples got baptized. In fact, he was probably already baptized by John the Baptist, but if you'll remember in Luke 19, the ones that were baptized only by John the Baptist all got baptized after the resurrection again. Not to save their souls, but to say, I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I died with him, went in that water, in that grave with him. And when he came out, I came out free. Will anyone leave me alone? I'm free. In other words, do you see how simple Jesus made it? Levi, come, follow me. And all these Pharisees are losing their minds at this dinner. That's too easy. It isn't spiritual. Where's Mass? Where's penance? Jesus, just follow me. Come on. And all my Levi's lost friends, hey, they can't believe their ears. They are sick of religiosity. They're sick of the arguments between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, who cares? Well, let me translate that to you in a modern setting. They're sick of hearing arguments. Here's some poor guy. He's thinking about giving his heart to Jesus, but he's been hearing four Christians argue over the pre-tribulation rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture, or the rapture at the end of the tribulation. That is not going to help him one whit. They're arguing about something. See, all he can see is Christians arguing doctrine. Yeah, as Mike said, all to the glory of God. Oh, and then he hears them arguing about what it's going to take him to get saved. Oh, here's the way you got to get saved. The Acts 2:38 formula. You repent. Then we get you baptized in the name of Jesus. You can't say in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, or anything like that. Just in the name of Jesus. For the remission of your sins. And then you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's it. That's it. If you follow that formula, you're on the road to success. But the other group's the Romans 10 group. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you haven't confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Your tongue's been cut out in an accident. Well, you're doomed. You're doomed. You didn't confess with your mouth that Jesus was Lord. And believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. But listen to me. I'll tell you, if you really want to know what the confession is there, it does not mean a public confession. If you keep reading, if you just dare read, you'll get to finally come to verse 13. And verse 13 then goes on to say, it says, for, which means, you know, the Old Testament proof that that's true is, for as it is written, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know you can call on the name of the Lord with your tongue cut out? The confession that it's talking, even with the mouth, it's even with the mouth there, even though it says the word mouth, the actual, when it actually interprets itself, the verse interprets itself, it says, it's for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I don't like either one of those formulas. I'm the John 3:16. That's my denomination. For God so loved the world that whosoever believed on Him, after sending His only Son, He sent His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that's my formula. You believe. Every one of those verses are true. They're just not formulas. They're not formulas. And so poor Levi's friends are sitting here torn. Have you got? Can't you see yourself? You're there. You're at the supper. You're one of Levi's friends. Maybe you've even gotten saved, but you're still so confused. Man, you don't want. You have seen this Pharisaic bunch with all their legalism and seen them argue and debate. The united group there and the united group here and the lower Pentecostal batch out there and the we baptize under the moon twice group over yonder and you're so sick of it. And you're sitting there and can you believe it? Levi got saved by just following Jesus with his heart. That, let me tell you, when they're there, it's like a breath of fresh air. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so free. Jesus gave them the right message. And moreover, put the burn on the guys that were trying to be the party poopers. He says, oh man, we're not gonna. This is no time for fasting. This is a time for enjoyment. Yes, it is right to have a feast on the day you're saved. Oh, but it's very serious business. It's getting saved. Right. It is serious. So let's have a feast. Oh, no, this is the time to fast and get close to God, baby. You can't get any closer. You just gave your heart to Jesus. But are you yielded? Dodie, you see it, don't you? See, Jesus has made it so easy and so free that Levi's friends, don't you see it? They can't. This is, little Kyler, it's a deal that they just can't turn down. Jesus has made religion something wonderful. He took all the religion out of it and made it Himself. Do you see how all this is tied in now? Well, let's finish verse 36. And He also spoke a parable to them. Now, who is this to them? Were there at the wedding supper? Oh, the Pharisees, they didn't go in. They wouldn't go in and eat with those sinners. They're standing at the door belly aching. Oh, can't you see what they're really saying? Go in there with those sinners, and besides, we're fasting like you ought to be doing. Just look at us. Look how disheveled I look, how wan. Obviously, I'm more spiritual than Levi. And Levi's never had a more spiritual moment in his life. Hallelujah. And so now comes the final, now this is Jesus' final attempt to show the Pharisees. Hey, don't you see? Jesus is also hoping by this that some of these Pharisees themselves are so sick of their playing the stupid game of false religiosity and self-imposed spirituality. He's hoping some of them will want to puke and give up being Pharisees. Give up being Sadducees. And John Adams, come just as simply as Levi, come, follow me. Why won't our denominations leave that verse like it stands? Why won't they let us get saved just that easy? Why won't you accept your salvation just that easy? Those of you that have never been saved. How about those of you that have been saved? Don't you let anyone put you under the trip. You saw how easy Jesus made it there. And don't you ever again. You say, Floyd, I feel so bad. Ooh, the more you talk, the worse I feel. I've been doing it to people for so long. I never gave them such a simple message. Don't feel bad. Just don't do it anymore. See, just don't do it anymore. Don't make Christianity harder than Jesus made it. Jesus is hoping this bunch of Pharisees, he's hoping some of them will be sick of that stupid stuff too. So he gives them this parable. Thank you, Jesus. And he also spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear. Now, many of you don't understand that verse. And the reason you don't is you got wonderful new modern fabrics, you girls. Yours is all pre-shrunk and all that good stuff. But see, they didn't have that. When Jesus gave this, Mike, there were no pre-shrunks. So if you took a piece of brand new garment and you sewed it onto an old garment that had already been washed many times and it had shrunk all it was going to shrink, well, the new garment would hold it pretty good for a while. But eventually, it was going to get dirty. It'd hold it till it got dirty. Now, I'm playing with you now. Yes, you can patch it up. You can patch it up, and it'll hold for a little bit till it gets dirty. Then when you try and cleanse it, the new one that you've sewed in just right begins to shrink. And it tears the whole thing up. Over and over in the church, the problem in the church is people in the church have a great problem in figuring out the relationship of the Old Testament to the New, the Old Covenant to the New. How do they fit? What's the law? What's the law there for? Is that a new way to be saved? Is that an old way to be saved? And as we've already alluded to, no, the law is something you use to show people that they are lost and need a Savior. I do not need any more a law that says thou shalt not kill. Now, there's a lot of people that do need it, but I don't. Because, you see, Jesus has come to live in me, and I don't want to do it. That's freedom. Freedom is doing what you want to do. Wouldn't you say if you can do what you want to do, that is really freedom? Now, I'd say that's the height of freedom. It's exciting. See, I don't need a law to say, Floyd, don't murder anybody. Jesus has changed my heart. Well, the thought is totally foreign. It isn't even there anymore. Now, there's some other problems in my life that, you know, that aren't quite as well dealt with as that one. But that one's dealt with. And so, we should all get in the habit of using the laws of God lawfully like Jesus did. Go back and read through the Gospels and watch Jesus over and over use the Ten Commandments to convict people that they were sinners and needed a Savior. See, all Christians should be able to use the law lawfully. That should be your best weapon to show people why they need a Savior. You don't think you need a Savior? Read those Ten Commandments right there. Have you kept them perfectly? You haven't? Well, let me tell you what God says is the penalty for that. For ever breaking a single one of them by thought or deed, the wages of sin, it's called sin, and the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but death of soul and spirit. We call it hell. Eternally separated from God in an actual place of torment. The rest of the verse says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is life eternal. So see, that's when you get to the second part. Through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's Romans 6:23, somewhat butchered, but you can flip your way through it there. And so, yes, Jesus continually used the law to convict people of their sin. We should learn from the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus. Now, He's more than that, but He is that also. He is also, Gary, the greatest teacher of all time. We ought to pay attention. When Jesus is teaching in the Bible, we ought to learn from His method how to do it. You don't have to study teaching methods, secondary education, in the education department. Observe in these scriptures, Jesus comes to a great point with us here. And I want you to see in these scriptures that Jesus in the scriptures does not teach that He rejects the old or the new. Jesus does not reject the Old Testament or the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, one of the first things Jesus ever said was this: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus said that when there wasn't even a New Testament written. So in absolute context, he's especially referring to the Old Testament when He said it, Bill, because there was no New Testament. But of course, since God did speak the New Testament, He means it too, just as much. But Christians are always having great difficulty in understanding the old and the new. I want you to understand that Jesus does not reject the old. Now, many churches do. Or the new. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. Think not I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Now, if I go down the road at 55 miles an hour, I am fulfilling the law. The law says 55. Now, I fulfilled it, but that doesn't mean the law is destroyed, that it's wicked, that it's no good, that it's passe, that it's old. You come down the road behind me at 80 and let a policeman pull you over and try and get off with saying, Floyd Jones, did you notice that station wagon hit? That was Floyd Jones. He fulfilled the law. So naturally, it's okay for me to tear down here at 80. Now, you know what he's going to say? Yeah, tell it to the judge. You know, he's just going to keep writing that little old ticket. Now, I want you to notice in this incredible parable, let's see the parable. In this parable, Jesus speaks to us and says, now look, here, look up on the blackboard. Now, here's a piece of cloth. Let this represent a piece of cloth. And here's a hole in the cloth. And it's an old cloth. Now, observe in the teaching. He says, now, if you take a new piece of cloth, and if you take it, of course, you're going to cut it out about the same size as this, and then you're going to stitch it all around. Now, remember, one reason we have, as we said before, one reason we have so much trouble understanding these passages is because in Jesus' day, they didn't have what we have, all this stuff we've got today called pre-shrunk cloth. So it's especially a meaningful thing to them. Now, see, once you do that and put this new in the middle of the old, at first, it will apparently solve the problem. Now, that's the truth in dealing with the old problems in your old life. If you just try and patch it with something, it won't work. It's the same thing true of the Old Testament. If you try and just patch it with the New Testament, it won't work. Your problems, you can't solve your problems with patchwork. What you need is to let God deal with the problem. Go to Jesus with a true heart and let Jesus deal with the problem. Otherwise, you're putting a patch. Now, observe what he says. Otherwise, the new will make a tear. Now, observe, if you do it this way, you're going to lose everything. Now, that'll temporarily, Molly, it'll temporarily solve the problem. But what happens when the clothing now gets dirty and soiled and you have to cleanse it? Well, now you put it in the, and you get it wet, and the new shrinks and begins to rip loose from the old. And what happens is you destroy both the old garment. It gets torn loose and just pulled apart. So that the old garment is made worse, and the new garment, first of all, it got messed up to start with. You had to cut a swatch out. Then the new swatch that you sewed in, it shrinks and it won't fit in the hole anymore.